Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I will go to your calls in just a moment. But I want to say just a word before we go to the callers, and that is a word about the prayer of David, where he is thanking God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. The words are simply stunning. David says, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with great joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." In other words, what had begun as a spiritual discipline for the people that David is speaking about had evolved into sheer delight. And as I've said on previous broadcasts, there is simply no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we too may but catch the joy of contagious giving. We might as yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. And that is precisely what we are commissioned to do, what we are called to do, but more than that, what we are privileged to do. So please bear in mind when I ask you to invest in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world, I'm talking about leaving an indelible mark on our generation. We're called to be faithful, to be fruitful, to use our resources, including financial resources, to make a difference while there is yet time. And so as we begin the broadcast today, an encouragement to invest in this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach around the world by giving in a safe, secure fashion on the web. The address is equip.org. You can also give in a safe, secure fashion by simply talking to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Also, do remember, you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And for those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, and that really does turbocharge the ministry in terms of impact, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can find out about that on the web at equip.org. We'll go right to our callers. First up is Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord for your ministry. A quick question about a verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And the context in which I'm asking is, I have a friend who is using this verse to say that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he not only died for humans, but he died for all intelligent life forms everywhere. And so basically when it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and that phrase, things in heaven, is what he's leaning on. And it says, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And I don't know that that's what the verse was written for, but at the same time, I really don't know what the writer is saying here when he is saying that there are things in heaven that are to be reconciled to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, well, you know, the passage itself, though, Roger, is really dealing, in essence, with the supremacy of Christ. The passage is pointing out that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. And then he goes on to delineate what that is, visible, invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So he is the supreme one. He's the one who spoke and everything that is leapt into existence, that he is the creator of all things. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses take this passage and they tamper with it. They add the word other four times in the passage, so he becomes the creator of all other things. And thus, in their view, God created Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. But the point here is that he is the one who has the supremacy. He is the firstborn from among the dead. And so he took on the nature of humanity so that we could participate in the divine nature, as Peter puts it. So this has nothing to do with extraterrestrials. Now, the Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility of extraterrestrials, but there's also no hard evidence for extraterrestrials. So the passage itself, and in fact, the whole panoply of Scripture is designed to show us God's unfolding plan of redemption for humanity. So it isn't designed to tell us about how extraterrestrials fit into the picture in one way or another. Again, I don't really think there are extraterrestrials, but I wouldn't try to argue that real loudly because it's possible that I'm wrong about that. But the Bible is God's unfolding plan for humanity who has fallen to lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death.
Okay, great. So my response to him would basically be that we need to look at it within the context, which is talking about Christ's supremacy.
Yeah, not only the immediate context, but the panoply of Scripture as well. I mean, if you look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's kind of like looking at a series where you're caught up to speed. You know, if you were watching a series and you tuned in on the sixth episode, you'd want to know what happened before. And so in previous episodes, I mean, that's kind of what you have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then starting with Genesis chapter 12, you have God's call of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and the unfolding plan of redemption for humankind that eventually evolves into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, sir.
You got to back to the phone lines, talk to Brad in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Hi, Brad.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You are welcome.
My question comes out of, I believe it's in Matthew. I don't have a Bible in front of me. I'm driving right now. But it's where he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the will of my Father, something like that.
Yeah.
And basically, these guys are saying, you know, we healed in your name, we prophesied, we drove out demons. I think that's in Matthew 7, right?
Yeah.
And so my question is, these guys obviously, well, I'm to assume that they're saved, but it's almost like he's saying that they're losing their salvation even after that they're using his name to drive out miracles. And again, I've wondered this question over the years, and,
yeah.
And again, back to losing salvation, I think.
Sure. I think that's asking to answer something it's not intended to answer. I mean, what the text is really dealing with is false prophets. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So these are not believers. These are those who are masquerading as believers. They are saying, as Judas did, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? You can imagine Judas. He was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, and if you would have been on earth in the first century, you would have said, I want to be like Judas. He was close to Jesus. He was doing the very works of God, but his heart was far from him. And that's why Jesus identifies him as a devil. We looked at the outward exterior, if we would have been first century people, and thought, wow, this is a cool dude. I'd really like to be like him. But Jesus sees the heart, and Judas is not there because he loves the master. Judas is there because he loves what is on the master's table. And so he is a false prophet. And there are many people who have the trappings of Christianity, the appearance, the facade of being followers of Jesus Christ, but they're really only in it because there's something in it for them. So they're looking for temporary treasure rather than eternal treasure. And that's the very thing Jesus warns all of us about, that we ought to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So Judas, he loved Jesus because of what Jesus could do for him. And Jesus was just a means to his end as opposed to being the end. This is not about Christians who might lose their salvation. This is about ferocious wolves masquerading as Christians. We're coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you go to the web, check out the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine. You can subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion. Again, equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.ccc.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. You can also give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Next up, Sam. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank, how you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hi, I was wondering if you could give me some perspective about whether or not I should, one, leave the church that I'm currently at and how I should go about that. Just to give you a little bit of background, I go to a mega church of about 7,000 and have been reading in the scriptures about the accounts that my pastors and my elders are going to have to give when they meet the Lord. And through that, have sort of realized that they have not really gotten to know me, and I have not really been taken care of on a personal level, either through the eldership there or the pastors that we have on staff. And it has been a conviction that I've been wrestling with for about 8 months, and I was wondering if you had any sort of wisdom that you could give me on that account.
Yeah, I think it's really critical that we recognize that the church is not designed such that we are marbles bouncing off one another in the cavernous halls of an empty cathedral, but that we are knit together in the bonds of love. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 12, that we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Unfortunately, if you do not have within the context of a mega church, some kind of a system where people have relational bonds, then you lose the intrinsic meaning and purpose of the oneness that is part and parcel of the church. And I think what you want to do is recognize that within that scheme of things, not only is the body of Christ necessary for you, but you are necessary for the body. But there are many other aspects to the church as well, and some megachurches do this well, others don't do it very well. They don't break down into smaller groups where people can have intimacy one with the other, not only intimacy, but accountability as well.
Right, and I do have a small group that I'm a part of. I have just not really felt spiritually taken care of via that elders, that leadership role. Does that make any sense?
Well, yeah, and I don't know all the circumstances or what the situation is, but there has to be spiritual care that is given. There has to be at least a facility by which that can be accommodated. This is not some tangential issue. This is critical to not only your spiritual health, but the spiritual health of the body in general.
Right. So is it a valid reason for me to step aside and leave the family that I have there?
Well, what I would do is I would bring this concern to someone that is in a leadership capacity. Tell them that you're struggling with this issue, and maybe they can help you resolve this issue, or maybe through the communication it'll become abundantly clear that you probably should find a church that is healthy and well-balanced. So one of two things is going to happen. You're going to find out, wow, there's a whole lot more health and balance here than I thought, or no, as I thought, the leadership really doesn't care that much about the spiritual health of its people. It's all about counting nickels and noses. In either case, I can't be the judge of that because I don't know the particular circumstance.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And you know, this brings up the larger issue. How do you find a good church to begin with? In all too many cases, worship has been replaced with entertainment. Fellowship has been transformed into rugged individualism. In view of that kind of cultural development in the church, particularly in the West, I think it's critical that Christians have a handle on the ingredients of a healthy, well-balanced church. And I've often said that the first sign of a church that's healthy and well-balanced is a pastor who is committed to leading the community of faith in the worship of God through prayer, praise, and proclamation. Now, it doesn't have to be a pastor. There are house churches. There are other ecclesiologies in which everyone is functioning in a prophetic role. And what I mean by that is in a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 type role, where you are communicating as one who has the Spirit of God within you. You are communicating to other members of the body in a prophetic sense so that they might be strengthened and encouraged and edified, even exhorted and equipped through the portion that God gives you to share with the body. But the real issue here becomes that we are a community of faith and we worship God in prayer and praise and proclamation. Prayer, of course, is so inextricably woven into the fabric of worship that it would be unthinkable to have a church service without prayer. And from the very inception of the Christian church, prayer has been a primary means of worshiping God. Through prayer, we have the privilege of expressing adoration and thanksgiving to the one who saved us, who sanctifies us, and one day is going to glorify us. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ set the pattern by teaching his disciples the prayer of Jesus. I actually wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus. I think so often we treat God no better than we treat our most intimate personal relationships. What we do is we want intimacy without the investment of quality time. But praise is another key ingredient of corporate worship. Scripture urges us to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing psalms is a magnificent way for intercession, instruction, internalization of Scripture. Not only that, but the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth. And spiritual songs, they communicate the freshness of our faith. Therefore, it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. Beware, of course, because today there are a lot of people writing contemporary music, lyrics that are written from the perspective of shallow Christian faith rather than a deep Christian faith. And so the lyrics reflect ahistorical immediacy, instant gratification as opposed to deep truth. And then, as I mentioned, along with prayer and praise, there's got to be proclamation, which is axiomatic to experiencing vibrant worship. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction." Why? Because the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, in order to suit their own desires, what they're going to do is gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, I think along with the corporate worship that I just delineated, there also has to be this oneness that I referred to in answering the question. That oneness is tangibly manifested through community, confession, and contribution. What I mean by that is community is visible in baptism, which symbolizes not only our entrance into a body of believers who are one in Christ, but it is a sign, it is a seal that we have been buried to our old life, that we have been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Through baptism, we are saying, "I died. Christ now lives within me. I'm a partaker of the divine nature." And Holy Communion is likewise an expression of oneness, because as we all partake of the same elements, we partake of that which the elements symbolize, Christ, through whom we are one. Our fellowship on earth, celebrated through communion, is a foretaste of the heavenly fellowship we will share when symbol gives way to substance. Now, the confession of our faith, a core set of beliefs, is also very important. I find that many Christians go through church experience year after year, and they never really know what they've given their life to. The essentials of the historic Christian faith, therefore, are important to imprint upon the canvas of your consciousness. And then, along with community and confession, we experience oneness through the contribution of our time, our talent, and our treasure. The question we ought to be asking is not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? I think the tragedy of modern Christianity is that when members of the body hurt, all too often we relegate them to finding resources outside the walls of the church. And that is precisely why the Apostle Paul exhorts us to share with God's people who are in need, to practice hospitality. I would highly recommend that everyone listening to my voice right now read Romans chapter 12. It will be transformational. Finally, a healthy, well-balanced church is one which is committed to equipping believers to be effective witnesses to what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they have believed. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry. Thanks for tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your support. I look forward to seeing you on the next edition.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.